Please turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. If it is your first visit to Strand Baptist Church, ordinarily we go through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we are doing a series in the book of Colossians, and we'll continue that next week. But at this occasion, I want us to turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Now the whole psalm is truly a blessed psalm and an encouragement, and one that I've quoted before, though in a very different context, because in verse 3 to verse 5 it mentions children as a heritage of the Lord, and I think I mentioned it at every one of the five weddings we did last year. I'm still waiting. However, this morning I want to focus on verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 and verse 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these are your words. And so I just pray that you would help me get out of the way, that your Holy Spirit would apply these words to our hearts this morning, that we would be moved by them as you intend, and that we would bring you glory. Father, we pray that it would be a boon to our hearts, an encouragement, that it would give us strength and hope as we seek to bring glory to you, not only in planting churches, but in living godly lives. This we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. Someone once said that life is what happens when your plans don't work out. Life is what happens when our plans don't work out. Today is not the culmination of a brilliantly executed plan. At least not a human one. Not a plan made by man. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul was hoping to head east so that he could continue to proclaim the gospel in Asia. We find that the Lord prevented him. The Lord prevented him. Paul made a different plan to head east, and again the Lord stopped him. And soon after thwarting his plans, God opened a door for the Apostle Paul to proclaim the gospel in the west. He traveled to Macedonia, he preached the gospel in Philippi, and the church in the west was born. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 16. So in God's gracious providence, sometimes He turns our plans on its head. And it seems like this is one such occasion where we aim to go east and the Lord has called us west. This is not what we planned when we called Matthew as an associate. Though I'm not mourning about that plan not working out today. See, this year Strand will celebrate 69 years of the Lord's faithfulness. A small fellowship of like-minded believers gathered on Sunday, the 14th of September, 1952, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They gathered for the first time. The Lord steadily added to their number, and in September of 1954, they constituted with 20 founding members. Strand Baptist Church was born. The church grew. And as it grew, so did their desire to share the gospel and to plant churches. And in 1977, the Lord used Strand Baptist Church to plant Makassar Baptist Church. A year later, Somerset West Baptist Church and Gebouw Baptist Church were planted. At the time, about 72 people were attending Strand Baptist Church, far less than we have here this morning. I planted another church in Gordons Bay in 2003. Sadly, that church dissolved in 2015. And since then, many of us have been praying that the Lord would give us an opportunity to plant in Gordons Bay again. It seems today we have the privilege to be God's fellow workers. In the words of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, God's fellow workers, that we send out a team again to Gordons Bay. But what exactly are we sending them to do? Well, we're sending them to plant a church. Why? Why plant churches? Well, I believe this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do. We all know the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," Jesus said, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And if you understand the Great Commission, you'll know that the Great Commission is about more than just sharing the gospel and pressing people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. It's about making disciples. It's about baptizing them and teaching them. And implied in that word, baptism, baptizing them, it implies welcoming them into the fellowship of the church. Because that is partly what baptism symbolizes. When someone is baptized, they are welcomed into the fellowship of the church because they've made that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been regenerated by Him through faith in the grace of the gospel. And so obedience to the Great Commission leads to believers who congregate together, who become churches. That's what happens. Where the Lord blesses our Great Commission efforts, churches are planted. And those churches grow, like Strand Baptist Church did after it was planted. And those churches are then blessed by the Lord to become sending churches. And so more churches are planted. And that's how the gospel spread over the whole world. God's plan, God's program for the world, is to reach the lost through the church. And a big part of that is church planting. It's what Jesus has called us to. And if you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, which we went through a while ago, you'll find that that's exactly what the apostles did. In obedience to the Great Commission, they preached the gospel just as Jesus said they would. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." And what happened? The church was planted in Jerusalem, and then when persecution broke out, the church started to scatter, and other churches were planted in Judea, and churches were planted in Samaria, and then churches were planted among the Gentiles. And those churches then sent out others to plant more churches. And you see all throughout Paul's ministry, he's going around planting churches, and those churches grow, and they call elders, and then they support the work of church planting. That's what happened in the New Testament. That's the program in the New Testament. So it's what Jesus has called us to. It's what the apostles did, and we follow their example, but it's also what the world needs. It's what the world needs. A gospel preaching, Christ-centered, God-glorifying church is a great blessing to a community. It is a city on a hill whose light cannot be hidden. It is a place where the broken and the hurt and the destitute and the dying can come, and they can hear the good news, and they can be ministered to by God's people. It's what the world needs. What makes the church so special? That God would choose to use the church in that way. I mean, what is the church? In Romans chapter 12, the church is called the body of Christ. Verse 4 to verse 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." It's the body of Christ. Nothing else is called that in all the world. It's the bride of Christ. In Revelation chapter 21 verse 9, the church is called the bride of Christ. Then one came, it's right here in front of me. Yeah. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb," the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19 calls the church the household of God. We are told, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And then in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 6, the church is called the house of God. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Church. In the words of Martin Luther, "Now the church is not wood and stone, but the company of believing people. One must hold to them and see how they believe, live, and teach. The church is glorious and precious." I love the church. I love the church. I've loved the church since the day I was saved. The church has been my home for the last 25 years. As a young believer, the church taught me how to walk. I learned how to pray, listening to the prayers of other saints in the church. I heard the truth taught and sung. The church has been my life. And I cannot for the life of me understand why anyone who claims to love the Lord Jesus Christ would not love his bride. Church is precious to Jesus, and so should be precious to us. How do we plant churches? How do we build one from the ground up? Well, I'm sure Matthew and his team have spoken a lot about this very thing, as I'm sure many of us have wondered, you know, about it these last couple of months. Now, Psalm 127 doesn't tell us everything, but I believe it tells us the most important thing. Two vital truths that we have to understand and that we have to believe if we are to be successful co-workers with Christ. So what's Psalm 127 about? Well, if you look at the psalm, you'll notice in the superscription, that's the little title up top that's in a different type from the rest of the psalm. It is a song of ascents, a song of ascents, which means that this psalm was sung as Israel traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the various festivals. We are also told that it is a song of Solomon. Now, this could either mean that it was written for Solomon or written by Solomon, but given the theme of the psalm, I think it's more likely that it was written by him. I mean, Solomon, after all, was the one who constructed the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. David wanted to build the temple, but Solomon is the one who was given the privilege. And this psalm would have gained special significance after the exile, because you'll remember that the first temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem had been razed to the ground. And when the first group of exiles returned in 538, they started to rebuild the temple, but they had fierce opposition. They finished the altar, they prepared the foundations of the temple, but because of the opposition, the work stalled. And for 15 years, nothing happened. And so the Lord raised up prophets like Haggai and Zechariah to spur His people on in the work. And the temple was finally completed in 515 BC. And even then, it wasn't nearly as beautiful as the original temple that Solomon had built. You can read about that in Ezra chapter 1 to chapter 6. So the point is, the Jews who sang this song while they were traveling to worship in the temple understood that building that temple was a divine undertaking. It was a divine undertaking. And if the church is the New Testament temple of the Holy Spirit and the house of God, as we saw earlier, And we can safely assume that establishing a church, building a church, will be no different. It's not something we can do. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16:18. So what does Psalm 127 teach us about planting churches? Two things I want to highlight from verse 1 and verse 2. Here's the first one. The confidence of those who labor for the Lord. The confidence of those who labor for the Lord. Look at verse 1 again with me. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." I mean, what is it like waiting, watching and laboring without the Lord? We are told in verse 1, and it's even mentioned again in verse 2, that it is in vain. It means that it is worthless. It will yield no good result. We may have our plans. We may have our designs. We may employ all of our skill and exert all of our effort. But if the Lord is not in it, we have no hope of success. Remember the Tower of Babel? Remember the Tower of Babel? The people in Genesis chapter 11 were told that they wanted to build a city and make a name for themselves. They wanted to build a tower that could reach into the heavens. They had their plans. They had the ability. They started the project. It progressed smoothly, at least for a while, but the Lord was set against them. And He threw their languages into confusion. And the work ceased, and nothing was achieved. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." It was quite different with Solomon when he resolved to build the temple for the Lord. Not only was he commissioned by God, but God prepared the way for him. God even gave him the favor of pagan kings who supplied his every need. And the temple was constructed quite speedily. You can read all about it in 1 Kings chapter 6. And then when the work was done, Solomon praised the Lord, saying, 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 15, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with His hand has fulfilled what He promised. Without the Lord, we are nothing." It's the Lord that builds the house. See, one of the dangers of ministry, and one of the dangers, I believe, of church planting, is meaningless busyness. Meaningless busyness. We can fill our days and our weeks with countless tasks, running from one thing to the next. Make no mistake, properly done, ministry will keep you busy. But do not mistake busyness for faithfulness. A full calendar does not mean that the Lord is necessarily in it. Very often our labor is the result of a lack of faith as we frantically run from one thing to the next. A task is not merely to be busy, but to be faithful. Kevin DeYoung writes, "The hectic pace of life can make us physically and spiritually sick. That's not likely a surprise to you. What we may not recognize is that our crazy schedules often signals that the sickness has already set in. And so make regular time in your life where you sit down and you take stock. And you ask yourself whether I am going out and moving in faith, trying to be faithful, or I'm trying to stamp out fires because I'm panicking and I don't know if this is going to work out. Is it fear driving you or faith? Because fear can keep you busy. Fear can keep you very busy. The same applies to watching and guarding. It says here, "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Again, I'm reminded of Nehemiah, who came to Jerusalem shortly after the temple had been completed. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. The city was in danger on every side. And so Nehemiah came and they rebuilt the city walls. And even though there was opposition, they completed the city walls in 52 days. You can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 6. But even then, their confidence was not in the wall, but in the Lord. And so even though the wall had been completed, more work needed to be done. They needed to consecrate the people and call them back to worshiping the Lord, which they then did. The Lord is the one who guards His people. He's the one who guarantees their safety. There is the song of ascent we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 121. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? Who guards and keeps His people? God does. God does. Because He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So how do we watch? How do we labor trusting the Lord? Well, note that Solomon does not say in the psalm that the laborer should not labor and the watchman should not watch. We don't show our trust in the Lord by doing nothing. Those who trust in the Lord labor and watch prayerfully. Oh, if we understood that we needed the Lord as much as we actually need Him, oh, we would pray. Look at your prayer life. What does your prayer life tell you about where your confidence is? I was told by a pastor early on in my training for ministry, he said if he only had an hour to prepare a sermon, he would spend 45 minutes praying and 15 minutes preparing. And the reality of it is, and the frantic busyness of life, so often we think, no, I'd rather give time to the preparation. I'd rather neglect prayer. Where's our confidence? Where's our confidence? I can tell you, in the years that I've been at Strand, there have been many sermons that were well prepared, that were absolute failures. We need the Lord. And one way we can show that is by praying. Another way we can show it is by doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. There are a lot of innovative ideas when it comes to church planting. If you go onto Google and you look for books and strategies on church planting, there are hundreds, if not thousands. There's only one guide you need. And anything that does not point you back to Scripture is not worth the paper it's printed on. The Lord's work, done the Lord's way, will never lack the Lord's supply. So we labor with the Lord, and we watch with the Lord prayerfully and in faithful obedience to His word. That is the confidence of those who labor for the Lord. But there's a second thing I want you to see. Second truth in verse 2. The rest of those who trust in the Lord. The confidence of those who labor for the Lord. The rest of those who trust in the Lord. Look at verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. Have you ever thought about why we need sleep? I know I have prayed, Lord, please either give me more hours in the day or help me get by with less sleep. Why sleep? Sleep is a theological issue. Sleep is a theological issue. What you believe about sleep will reveal a great deal about what you believe about God. You see, our modern obsession with productivity views sleep as a hindrance or a burden. Sleep is usually one of the first things we sacrifice to maintain the pace of our busy lives. And then we quote passages like Proverbs chapter 6. A little sleep, a little slumber, and poverty will come upon you like a robber. And we convince ourselves that we are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ when we are told, Mark chapter 1 verse 35, very early in the morning Jesus stood up and he preached late until sundown, Mark chapter 1 verse 32. I mean, didn't the Apostle Paul not cease to admonish day and night? Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Well, the Bible does condemn laziness and sloth. But it also warns us against neglecting rest. When God created the world, He blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested. Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. Rest was part of God's design for the world. And Jesus reminds us that this rest is for our sake. Mark chapter 2 verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man. And so there's a cycle of day and night that's part of God's design, a God-ordained rhythm to our lives. There is a third of every day, give or take, that we are unconscious and we have no choice but to trust the Lord. Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, understood this. We're told in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus slept. And Jesus also encouraged His disciples to rest after a season of intense ministry. Mark chapter 6 verse 31. God created us in such a way that we need sleep. It's this constant reminder that we are creatures. We're not the Creator. Sleep is more than just a necessity. It is a gift. We are told that He gives His beloved. He gifts them sleep. It's only God who does not sleep. Sleep reminds us that God is God and we are not. Understood like this, rest, sleep can be an act of worship and obedience. Now, what does that mean for the church plant? There will be seasons that are incredibly busy, where it will feel like you are a stone skipping on top of the pond, only touching water here and there. But like that stone, you cannot continue on like that forever. And eventually, it'll have to come to stop. And so be mindful of that. Yes, steel your hearts for those busy seasons and then give your all. But at the same time, do not do it anxiously, because He says here in this passage, in vain we rise up early, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. It should not be anxiety that keeps us up. It should not be fear that keeps us up. If the Lord gives opportunity and you have to sacrifice a bit of sleep and rest so that you can be faithful, do that. But, be reminded again that even though it is a glorious task that the Lord has called you to, you're still just people. We need rest. What happens if we don't do that? David Murray writes the following. He says, on a more mundane level, I notice, and so does my family, that I am much more irritable, bad-tempered, and likely to end up in conflict when I've skipped on sleep. No amount of productivity is worth that damage to precious relationships. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is to go to bed. It means that we rest in the Lord. If this church plant succeeds, it's not going to be because the music was the best, or the sermons were the best, or the coffee was the best, or the venue was the best. And so often we strive for that perfect set of circumstances, that perfect service. And we think if we just do everything perfectly, the Lord will then bless our efforts. God does not use our perfection. We have none. We have none. He uses weak and feeble people, offering Him weak and feeble efforts, but He blesses them to glorious ends. I had to learn something, and I've had to repeat it to my children. The perfect is the enemy of the good. And it is better to have steady progress than delayed perfection. Rest in the Lord. Don't let anxiety and fear drive you, but faith. That is the confidence of those who labor for the Lord, and the rest of those who trust in the Lord. So where does that leave us? Some of you are going, and we commend you to the care of the Lord, and we trust that the Lord will use you, and that He will use your efforts, even though you may feel they're very small, and that through them He will bless those efforts to the salvation of sinners and the building of God's church and the glory of His name. We pray that. Some of you will be staying. Staying in an established church is not any less exciting. Especially not if, Lord willing, this is not the last church we plant. We pray about that. Strand Baptist Church has planted churches from the beginning. And for as long as the Lord keeps us here, we'll continue to do that. Why? Because this is what Jesus has commanded us to do. It is the example we see in Scripture, and it is the desperate need of the world. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we need you. We need you more than we could realize. And so we ask, in these moments, impress upon our hearts not only how weak we are, but how great you are, how powerful, how rich the bounty of your love and grace and compassion is. How deep your wells truly go. How measureless your storehouses. And that we would remember that you are not only willing, but able to help us, to comfort us, to use us for your glory. Amen.